Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study we've entitled Divine Design, talking about our Creator's design for us, our Creator's design for our different roles, our different genders, our creations, our Creator rather, is designed for us according to His Word. How that He shows us in His Word what we are designed for, why we are designed for these roles, and how these roles are to be lived out in our lives. Obviously, the word got out that I was teaching on 1 Corinthians 11 tonight. But we are going to look at that. We introduced it last week, but we're going to do a deep dive into some of those passages found in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. So this is essentially authority and submission part 2. Last week we introduced the subject of authority and submission, but tonight we're going to take it a little bit further. And I know those are great subjects. Everybody wants to learn about authority and submission. But we also understand, and we talked about this last week, that the Word of God is built upon the precepts of authority and submission. They are absolutely essential in God's divine design for us to understand authority and for us to submit to the authority. Amen? Now, we all understand that that goes against our flesh, that goes against our human nature. Submission is not something that is easily done. Rebellion is much easier. It's a lot easier to rebel than it is to submit. And so, as we look at these passages of Scripture and we do a study into the understanding of our divine design, the way God created us to be in those specific roles. We talked about some general roles of submission last week, how that we are to be submitted, the Bible says, to those that have watched care for our souls, those in leadership above us, even those kings and governors, those magistrates, those that society, in a sense, have set in authority over us, we are to be submitted to them, right? We talked about in those general roles how that obviously there were exceptions to that when those individuals or those institutions would seek to get us or to try to make us to submit to something that is in contradiction to a higher authority, meaning the Word of God. It is then that we have the opportunity to submit to a higher authority and not to submit to them. Right? But as long as government, as long as those in leadership and authority over us are in submission to a higher authority, then we are, according to the Word of God, to be submitted to them. Right? And so we talked about that last week. And tonight, I'm going to pick up where we left off. Because we left off with this kind of graphic, if you will, that kind of depicted the umbrella of authority, if you will, or how it works and the way that God designed it, the way that God set it up. And we're going to look at it into detail, a little more detail tonight. Obviously, God, Christ, man, woman, children. And we're going to look into the passages of Scripture that help us define this as being God's divine design. We understand when we talk about Christ being in submission to God, we were talking about the man Christ Jesus. To the fullness of the God dwelt him bodily, but that body, that man Christ Jesus, was in submission to the Almighty Spirit of God. He was in submission. His will was in submission to the will of God. And as a result, he was given authority. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the flow, the direction. Which essentially, and you'll see a graphic here in a little bit, a slide that talks about it. It is essentially submission up brings authority down. And what I mean by that is when we submit upward, authority comes down to us. As we submit, we are given authority. We are given power. And so we're going to talk about that in relation to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11.
But I want to start out with the first two verses of 1 Corinthians 11. Paul says, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now understand what he's saying. He's saying, you're following me as I'm following Christ. The Greek literally says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, it's also saying, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. If I'm not in submission to Christ, don't be submitted to me. But if I am following Christ, then follow me. If I'm in submission to him, well, then follow me. Understand that we are in subjection one to another. He talks about that in Ephesians 5. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. Everybody say ordinances. Do you know where that word is found in society? Do we not have city ordinances? Yeah? Essentially, there are rules or laws to live by. There are things that govern, things that dictate, that show where authority is or is not. And so those ordinances, the Apostle Paul says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. This is the New Living Translation. I am so glad that you always keep me in your thoughts and that you are following the teachings I passed on to you. Now, just in saying that, the Apostle Paul is identifying some authority that has been given to him as he's following Christ. Because he said, listen, I'm being taught of Christ, and so I am teaching you. I am getting ordinances from God, and I am passing those ordinances on to you. And so follow me as I follow Christ. I'm thankful, I praise you, brethren, that you're keeping these teachings, that you're keeping these ordinances. And understand this in context of our present society. When you talk about rules, all of a sudden people just like, there's almost that immediate reaction that says, rules. Or more rules. Or you mean requirements. You mean things I have to do. You mean discipline that must be in my life in order to follow the rules. I just saw an article today, I think it was the state of North Carolina, that they are possibly considering dropping the grade of F down to 39%. Now, I know we like, really? I mean, come on. We're almost getting to the point where if you just show up, we're going to give you a passing grade. But the reality is, are we really teaching them? Are they really learning? Are they really learning what it means to be obedient? Are they really learning what it means for someone to have authority over them and for them to submit unto such? I say we're not. We're losing that. We're losing that in our society. We're seeing it played out in the news media. I know I touched on this last week, but we're seeing it in our society as a whole, how that this blatant almost disrespect for authority. Why? Because nobody wants to be submitted. Ordinances and rules and laws are becoming a dirty words. But yet we all understand we need them as a society to properly function. But it's, well, whatever I think I should follow, that's what I will follow. And that's anarchy. And that's chaos. And we know the end result of that. But yet we're still traveling down that path. We're still, as a society, when we no longer want to submit to the Word of God, the highest authority, we wonder why. We wonder why there is a breakdown in authority and submission in our society. Well, duh. It's pretty easy to understand. It's pretty easy to look at our society in a whole and say, listen, the reason why we are here where we are is because we have neglected some fundamentals like authority and submission. And so we need to get back to teaching those fundamentals. And what better place to go to find out what those fundamentals are than the Word of God? Than the one, the Creator, who designed it all in the first place. The ordinances that follow are more of Paul's teachings to the church. These teachings are in relation to authority and submission. What the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, make no mistake, is about authority and submission. Do we believe that Paul was inspired by God to write in the New Testament? Do we? Do we believe that the Apostle Paul was inspired by God to write in the New Testament? If yes, then his teachings are applicable to us today. Listen, folks. And I know there's some people out there who would say, well, Paul's teaching were for that time. If that's the case, why did they endure and why do we still have them today? Why do those manuscripts, why are they a part of the Word of God that we read today? I dare say, and he even touches on this in this chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, how that some of these things nature itself teaches us. That these things, these truths of design by our divine creator are there even in nature. Now here's something that I want to take a few moments. Because there is something that if we're not careful will creep up even in church society. This whole thing, well, is it required? You know, it's that whole, is it a heaven or hell issue? Is it required? Are you telling me this is required, Pastor? Is this required? Let me ask you this. What is the motive of that question? Am I wanting to find out what the bare minimum is? Or should the true questions really be, is it rewarding? Is it revealing the divine design of our Creator? Because as I mature in my walk in relationship with God, the question should no longer be, is it required? The true question should be, is it rewarding? Is it beneficial for me? That's why the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful in me, but not all things are expedient. In other words, it's really, you got to really come to that place in your relationship with God where it's not about whether or not it's required. It is about, is this pleasing to you, God? Is this the way you set it up? Is this what you desire? Is this what you designed? Because if doing this and adhering to this reveals you and your design, then I want to do it. Because, folks, if there's anything this world needs, it needs to be reminded that there is a divine creator who has a design. And one of, if you will, one of the duties and responsibilities of the church is to be the image of God and to show the world that there is a difference. That's another subject for another time. But the reality of this is this rewarding? I can show you, and I will here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, that adhering to this design is rewarding. And I can also show you that it reveals God's divine design. So let's go ahead and let's just dispel the question as to whether or not it's required. Because I'd hope that we can be mature enough in our walk in relationship with God that I'm not just at that level where I just want to do what's required. I want to do what reveals my Creator. I want to do what is rewarding to me as an individual as I follow Him, as I take His teachings and apply them to my life. And so here the Apostle Paul is taking, I know, we divided it, we put chapters and verses, but initially it's a letter to the Corinthian church because there is something that is happening in the Corinthian church. It is not in accordance with God's divine design, and the Apostle Paul spells it out. Whether or not we agree with it, whether or not we feel good about it, none of that matters. Does Paul or does not Paul reveal God's divine design for a man and a woman? That's the true question. If he does, then the question comes to me, will I submit to that authority? Huh? Let's get into it. 1 Corinthians 11:3 through 9. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Think about it in this way. A man ought not to cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. He is submitting to God through Christ. And one of the ways that shows his submission is that he doesn't pray or prophesy with his head covered. Is it there? All right. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought to not cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Go a little further. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. If you've ever wondered what that really means, well, I hope to help you understand what that means. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now let me make something very clear here. The first Adam came without the aid of a woman. God created him from the dust of the ground. He was created first, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The second Adam did not come without the aid of a woman. So what the Apostle Paul is pointing out here is the understanding that the man who eventually has authority comes from the woman. Right? The woman gives birth to both the male and the female, the boy and the girl. And so he's pointing out in that cycle, if you will, that at some point in time, in the sense of a child, the child is under the authority of a woman. We'll show it. It's there. And so he's saying, listen, for the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now here he talks about nature. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame to him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. What he's literally saying in that verse number 16, just so you know, he's not saying, hey, we don't have this custom. What he's saying is, listen, if anybody wants to argue about this, we don't have any other custom. Neither do any of the other churches of God. So if you think this is just a Corinthian isolated incident, verse 16 dispels that argument. Immediately. If any of you want to argue about it, is what he's saying, we don't have any other custom. Neither do any of the other churches of God. This is the way that it is. Now these are ordinances. These are teachings. You have a choice as to whether or not you're going to submit to the authority of the word, but it's there. It's not my opinion, it's the word of God. So let's look a little further into this. First of all, the main theme of 1 Corinthians 11 is not hair. It's not. That is not the theme of 1 Corinthians 11. It is not hair. The main theme of 1 Corinthians 11 is authority and submission. Don't get caught up on it. It's not hair. It is authority and submission. That is the main theme of 1 Corinthians 11. But I would have you know, how do we know? Because this is how he introduces it. He introduces it on the basis of authority and submission. 1 Corinthians 11 is all about authority and submission. Now here I'm going to rock your world. You may not like this. You may not agree with this. 1 Corinthians 11 is not about salvation. It is not salvaic. He is teaching a born-again church. I'm going to take it a little further. And I know some of you ain't going to like this. He is not even directing it towards holiness. It is authority and submission. It's authority and submission. Do I become more sanctified and holy and set apart as I submit to authority? Most certainly, yes, without a doubt. But it is not an issue of holiness. It is an issue of submission and authority. Agree or disagree? This is how he starts it. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. He is establishing rank and file. He is establishing authority and submission. Let's go a little further. Here's the picture. The head of man is Christ. It's there. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. This is just a word picture to identify what he says in verse 3. This is the authority. God who has all authority. Guess what? Submission up, authority down. Let me play with your theology a little bit. The reason why Paul could write that Christ was in submission to God and that God was the head of Christ is because Jesus himself made this statement, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." I'm going to say that again. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Who gave him that power? Somebody who had more authority had to give him that power. It's pretty simple. Jesus said, "Power and authority is given unto me." How was it given unto him? Because he was in complete submission to Almighty God. Jesus said, "I can do nothing save the Father allow me do it." He was in utter and complete submission to the Spirit of Almighty God. The head of Christ is God. Folks, that doesn't put two people in the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus bodily. God is a spirit, and Jesus Christ was a man. But the Spirit which dwelt in Jesus Christ, the man, was the Spirit of Almighty God. And the Bible lets us know that Jesus Christ was in submission to God. Said it last week, I'll say it again. The best way to understand that is look at the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine be done." The man, Christ Jesus, was in complete submission to Almighty God. And as a result, God gave him power. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name." Listen. Think about it. It's just common sense. The only way that he could be given authority is if there was someone over him to grant him the authority. To give him the authority. And so Jesus Christ was submitted to Almighty God. And all power was given to him. now. Men, you and I, according to God's divine design, are to be submitted to Christ. And as we are submitted to Christ, as we follow Christ, He empowers us to give ourselves. Look, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. You, men, we have submission requirements as well. If we want the authority to come down, our submission must go up. I would therefore that men lift holy hands. Our sign of submission, one of our many signs of submission to Jesus Christ, is in how we respond. Because it's hard for a man who is by nature prideful to lift his hands and to cry and to express his emotions. And so one of the many ways, understand, the Apostle Paul, he's not dealing with the only way that submission is revealed. He is dealing with one of the ways submission is revealed. And men, we are designed by our Creator, think about it, to submit to Christ. And as we submit, authority is given unto us. There's a lot of men who take authority that wasn't given to them. Whoa. That's a whole other subject. But understand, man, there is a requirement according to the Word of God that if you are to have authority, there must be submission. And as I submit, I am empowered. As I submit, I'm empowered. As I come into His presence and I submit, I'm empowered. As I show in my daily living that I'm submitted, I'm empowered. As I lift up holy hands, I'm empowered. Why? Because I am showing my submission. Go a little further. Let's go back to the bulk. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, and obviously we could take weeks on just 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. But I want to review it again, but I want to point out a few things. But every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Now, when you talk about the head, this does not mean that when a man prays having his head covered, he dishonors his natural head. What it means is when he prays with his natural head covered, he dishonors his spiritual head, Christ. He dishonors the authority. How does he dishonor the authority? Because he doesn't show submission. A man praying or prophesying with his head covered does not reveal submission. Thank God I am submitted. That's a joke. Get it? Bald? Yeah. Moving on. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. She doesn't dishonor her natural head. She dishonors her spiritual head, who is the man. That's the Apostle Paul. He's spelling it out. It's not ambiguous. He's saying a woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. Why? Because we're talking apples and oranges now. Remember the first time? If God wants a distinction, male and female created He them. There's difference. Even nature itself teaches us that there's a difference. It's amazing. The more intelligent we become as a society, the dumber we get. Oh, we're not gonna identify them yet. We're gonna wait till they grow up. We're not gonna call them he or she. What? And then you're gonna wonder why later on in life they're suicidal? I'm getting off on a tangent. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. If it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, understand this. In that Corinthian society, don't take my word for it. Do some research. If you really want to know, do some research as to what was happening in that Corinthian society and what was making its way into the church. Even secular writers during that time wrote about the feminism that was rampant in the city of Corinth. I'm not going to go into detail, but there was a reason why the prostitutes shaved their head. It had to do with hygiene. I'll leave it there. But in Corinthian society, there were two types of women that would shave their head. Prostitutes and women who wanted to be men. You don't have to take my word for it. Do your research. Even secular writers note this during that day and age. It's there. You can look it up. That in that society, the feminist movement was so strong that there were women who were going on hunts with men, bare-chested, with their head shaved. I'm going to let that linger for a minute. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, him praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonoreth his head. Why? Because he is the image and glory of God. Because him covering his head dishonors his head. It reveals that he is not submitted to God's divine design. So what's all this covering stuff? We'll just wait, we'll get there. The man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. We touched on that a little bit. Let's go to verse number 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. Remember, I told you this chapter was all about authority and submission. Verse number 10 shows us how a woman gets authority and power. I'm not talking about magic hair. Let's just get that out of the way. That's not what I'm talking about. I am not talking about angels in your hair. Angels are not male or female. Throw that out. Stop messing. It's not about power hair. It's about power from submission. He is saying, for this cause, what is the cause? That a woman would pray or prophesy with her head covered, a natural symbol of her spiritual submission. That her hair, her covering, as it says later on, is a God-given veil. It is a God-given covering, identifying her submission to the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Hang with me. We'll go there in just a minute. While hair is not the subject of 1 Corinthians 11, it is certainly the symbol of authority and submission used in Scripture. It's not the subject, but it's the symbol. Can you even argue that? The hair is a symbol of submission and authority? It's pretty plain. It's there. It shows God's divine design for a man and a woman. Remember, authority down by submission up? A woman who is submitted to her husband is empowered or given authority in leading the children. Guys, just as a man is given power and authority to love his wife and give himself as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is not a tyrannical love. This is not a domineering love. This is not a chauvinistic love. This is a sacrificial love. A man in his submission to Christ is empowered and given authority to what? To love his wife sacrificially. Why? Because that's God's design. Because from the very beginning, because of the curse. Remember the two elements of the curse? That the woman would have a sinful inclination to what? Rule over the man. And the man would have a sinful inclination to do what? Be domineering over the woman. So this hair is one of those symbols that shows and reveals God's address to the curse. How you and I, as a man and a woman, address the curse that came by Satan, by man and woman going outside their role and not doing what God had told them to do. So a man, by his submission up to Christ, is given authority. He is empowered to love his wife as Christ loved the church and give himself for her. A woman, by her submission up to a man, signify by the covering of her head, empowers her to lead her children because the man is of the woman. Who more, let me ask you this, who more shapes, who more has moral influence and authority and power over the children than the mother? That's God's design. And she has power on her head. She has authority on her head. She is empowered by God through his divine design to properly rear her children. That's why Paul told Timothy, she shall be saved in childbearing. Why? Through her submission. Because she is empowered through her submission to lead her children. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. The power on her head. Read that up. That's exousia power. Essentially two types of power in the Bible. There's dunamis power, from where we get the term dynamite. And there is exousia power. One is essentially, when you think about it, one is the power to perform miracles, the miraculous. The other is the power to restrain, the power to bind. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. There is binding power in submission. Think about it. She is able. Talk about protecting our children. Talk about watching over our children. She is empowered by God through her submission to her husband to perform that role to perfection. And the more submitted that she is, it is not an ugly thing. Unless you think protection of the children, unless you think having moral authority and influence over the children is an ugly thing. Why are we so quiet? Is it or is it not? It is not. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for a woman to have moral influence and authority over the children. It's a beautiful thing for the mother to have a protection power, a restraining power over the spiritual influences over children. It's a beautiful thing. And it's given unto her because of the angels. Why would he say because of the angels? Again, it's not magic hair. Angels are not male or female. Because the angels understand submission and authority. What is the ultimate symbol of rebellion? Or might I ask it this way, who is the ultimate symbol of rebellion? Satan? Lucifer? What was he? An angel. The angels recognize what happens. The angels understand the difference between submission and rebellion. The angels understand that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The angels understand submission and authority. And while redemption and some of the salvific stuff that you and I, that the angels have desired to peer into, guess what they can peer into? Guess what they can see as a symbol? Guess what angelic hosts can recognize in a body of believers when we come together? They can recognize symbols of authority and submission. So a woman having long hair, the Bible says, is evidence of her submission, and the angels recognize. I'm almost done. So covering hair either reveals God's divine design for submission and authority for man and woman, or it doesn't. Either it does or it doesn't. Either 1 Corinthians 11 is applicable or it's not. It's either God's design or it's not. Paul's either inspired by God or he's not. And if you want to say he's not, be careful. Because if he is, and it's a part of the inerrant, without error, word of God, and he is revealing God's ordinances, I can tell you for a surety, following 1 Corinthians 11 is rewarding. Is it rewarding for a man to be submitted to Christ so that he loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? Is that rewarding? Is it rewarding that a woman have power on her head? And as a result of that, she has authority? She has moral influence? Is that rewarding? So we answer that first question, yes, it's rewarding. Does it reveal God's design? Does it reveal the way God designed for it to be? Yes. So I think I can emphatically say, and I don't think anybody can present much argument against, that following the prescription of 1 Corinthians 11 reveals God's divine design for a man and a woman. Let me ask you this. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Why do you think it was that, I was born in the 70s, but done some research, seen a lot of pictures. Why do you think it was that when that whole 70s movement of rebellion happened, one of the telltale signs were the men would start growing their hair long? Why, with the feminist movement, why, when that began to spring forth and come about, why is it? Women would then cut their hair off. Why? It's either submission or rebellion. What is it? Where does it stem from? What's the spirit of that? Where did that come from? Here's the thing. Why do we preach and teach a man is to have short hair and a woman is to have long hair? Why do we teach that? Because it reveals God's divine design. Ever hear me preach it as a salvific issue? No, you will not. I've told you before, I'll say it again. The way I pastor is I got to have Bible. Is it a sanctification, a separation issue, a revealing of God's divine design? Oh, yeah. It's there. So the question is, do I submit to it? Do I see that as the highest authority and say the Word of God is right? And I will do what the Word of God says because I will submit because I know it's rewarding and I know it reveals God's divine design. And if it does those two things, I want to be a part of it. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I'm thankful for your Word. God,
challenges us, Lord. It causes us to rise to the occasion and make some decisions in our life, God. But Lord, I want the rewards of being submitted to you, God. I want the rewards of being able to love my wife, God, as you love the church and gave yourself for it, Lord. And I want my wife, God, to have the power and the authority, God, that you have given according to your divine design to lead our children, to be a moral influence in their life. God, we need this in our societies. We need this in our families, Lord. It will make our societies stronger, Lord. Let us get back to the book. It's identifying your word that it's rewarding and that it reveals your way, that it shows us what is right and how we should live. Let's dispel the arguments of whether or not it's required. Let's ask, is it rewarding? Is it revealing of who you are and your divine plan? Then, Lord, I want to do it. I want it to be a part of my life. Oh, we love you. We praise you. We thank you. Give you glory and honor for who you are, what you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.